last week, we began to talk about the issue of sin. Now, listen, I can tell you right now that is not one of the most popular subjects that you could come to church for, amen? But can I tell you that when you have a right perspective of sin, then what happens is it is exciting. It is joyful, especially when you're not focusing on the sin, but rather the redemption we have in Christ. But for us to understand the redemption we have in Christ, we need to understand sin and the issues of it. Amen? If you remember last week, we defined it, so in the form of review a little bit. You know, the original word was hamartia, and it means falling short, missing the mark, doing what's not right before God, or unrighteousness. People back, you know, a couple hundred years ago, when they had bows and arrows, when they would take a shot, and if they missed the little ring in the middle, the circle in the middle, they would literally say, I have missed. You know, I've sinned. I've missed the mark. And literally, that's what sin is when you miss the mark of perfection that God has. In other words, God has a certain standard, doesn't he? And the Bible says what? We all fall short of the glory of God. And basically, that means we've all sinned, and we have missed the mark. So in a sense, apart from God, what is the penalty for sin? Death. That's what the Word says. And in fact, Jesus said, if you fail at even one dot or tittle of the law, in other words, the smallest point of the law, apart from Christ this is, all right? But under the law, it means what? You're guilty of it all. In other words, bottom line is, under the law, there is no hope for any one of us. But we're not under the law, are we? We're under grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a game changer. But where the issue is that there's some confusion in understanding what sin and the different types of sin. Now, I want to be very careful here, you know, because sometimes, you know, all of a sudden you're saying, whoa, here, you mean there's different kinds of sin? In a sense, there is. And we're going to talk about this according to the Word. But last week, if you remember, we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden. And we began to talk about them. And we saw that everything was great there. God placed them there. They're having a wonderful time. And God had only, what, one law, right? Just one. Now, you think that they wouldn't screw up one law, right? Just one rule. That was it. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. Every other tree in the entire place. And can I tell you something? This was a big garden. You know, I don't know whether, you know, it was the size of like Rhode Island or New York State. We're talking about a serious garden, all right? This thing was humongous, and it was just one tree. Now, in hindsight, I'll tell you what I would do. And I told you guys this last week, and I'm still telling you what I would do. I would go to my garden shed, which I'm sure God had there. I'd pull out my steel chainsaw, and I would cut the stupid tree down so it would never be a temptation to me. Amen? But here's the problem. I'm sure it would just pop back up again because that was part of God's plan. In other words, it was there. Why? So that you and I would have choice. So Adam and Eve could have choice. Now, obviously, God's heart was for them to do what? Choose life. But what did they do? They listened to the voice of the enemy. And so here's how the test works out. You know, this is the fall of man. And so as we look, the test was, don't eat from the tree or you will surely die. That was the test. God said, don't eat from it. You're good. If you eat from it, you will die. Now, I have a question for you. Did they die? They didn't. Right. See, death comes in a couple different ways, doesn't it? You know, for example, if you drink poison, you could physically die. You know what I'm saying? But you can die other ways on the inside, can't you? And so in a sense, Adam and Eve died spiritually. Okay, there was some, they did die. Something happened. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But what was the failure? In other words, the test came, they ate of it. But why? And it was because of doubt and unbelief in what God said. Because here's the bottom line. God said, don't eat from it. And the devil came along and said, you won't surely die if you eat from it, but you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So what was it? A half-truth, half-lie. And what did Eve really do? She believed the devil more than God. Can I tell you that this story is pretty current for us today? As you look around the world today, what are people doing? They're believing the temptations and the enticings of the devil more than the word of truth, which tells us how to live righteously. Happening all time. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm going to make a statement, I don't want to scare anybody here, but the world is going to do that automatically because they don't know Christ. And so you and I shouldn't judge them because they are already judged in a sense by their own actions. But in Christ, that's a different deal. In other words, you and I should not be doing what the world is doing because of Christ in us. Now, does that mean we're perfect? Anybody? I'm not going to put my hand up. Any perfect people here? No, we're not. We're what? Sinners saved by grace. Again, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But basically, spiritual pride is really what it was about. Eve and Adam basically said, well, look it, I think we know better than God. Now, ultimately, that's really what they were saying. Because if they didn't think that, they would have said to the Satan, man, we're not going to eat from that. God said. So they actually came to a place of not just believing Satan, but saying, yeah, I'm going to be like God. We'll be like God. Every time you and I disobey the word of God, we're just repeating this story again. We're saying, we know better than you, Jesus. You know, when we're doing the stuff that we're doing, and we know in our hearts we shouldn't be doing it, here's what we're saying. I got this, Jesus. I'm okay here. I'm having more fun doing this than doing your word. Now, the Bible does say that the pleasures of sin are wonderful for a short period of time, right? Because the devil's really good at temptation. How many people know that? I'll put my hand up. Devil's really good at, he has a polished craft. He knows what he's doing, right? And so you and I need to come to a place of recognizing that and realize that our Lord is in this for the long game. In other words, he's concerned about eternity for you and I. He's concerned about us having a blessed life long term. Amen? And so, what were the results of Adam and Eve's disobedience? Well, I want to pick up, if you have your Bibles, Genesis 3, beginning at verse 21. You know, just before this, and we're not going to go to it because it's important, but it's not for what we're doing right now. But God pronounces a series of curses, remember, upon the serpent and upon Adam and Eve. And I want to make note of something, if you've never seen this before. Remember when God confronts Adam and Eve? It says, you know, first of all, Adam and Eve, what are they doing? They're hiding behind trees with fig leaves wrapped around. I could just imagine that the fig leaves are shaking. You know what I'm saying? You know, and God says, where are you? And it's like, doesn't God know where they are? Doesn't God know everything? But he was actually not asking where they physically were. But where are you? You know, where's your head at? Where's your heart at? Where are you? You know, that broader kind of question. And so they come out shaking from behind the trees they were hiding behind. And they said, you know, we're here. And God says, what happened? Does God know what happened? Here's why God does this. God asks you these kind of rhetorical kinds of questions, not for his benefit, but for you to come to an honest place to say, this is where I'm at. This is the sin I've done. This is my mistake. This is what has brought me to where I am now. In other words, it's to bring you to the kind of the point of opening your eyes, looking around and saying, I'm in a pit and I need help. And that's literally what God was trying to do with Adam and Eve. So he brings them to this place. He says, well, what have you done? Okay, so what does Adam do? This is awesome, right? Well, not really awesome, but kind of funny. What does Adam do? Points to Eve and says, the woman you gave me, she did it. You know, what is he doing? Blame passing, right? Just pass the baton. So God then looks at Eve. Okay, Eve, what do you got to say? The devil made me do it. So, you know, and so then the devil's left standing there and he's like, yep, I did it. He doesn't want to pass the baton, does he? You know, he's willing to say, yeah, I did it. I enticed them. But you know what's interesting about it? And I just got a revelation of this as I was reading this over the last couple of weeks. Do you know that Adam and Eve never confessed the sin? They never said they were sorry. They never repented. There's no word in here that says that they repented from it. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you know that there can never be forgiveness of sins without repentance? There can't be. It's interesting, isn't it? Just a side note. In reading it, I just don't see it. Now, but God is full of grace, isn't he? So let's see what God does. Because sin has a penalty, doesn't it? Sin has a penalty. In fact, God said, you will die if you eat of the tree. Now, he didn't necessarily say you're going to drop dead like poison, just like that. Eventually, they did die. You see, Adam and Eve, now you may not have all thought about this. When God created mankind in the first place, do you know that mankind was designed to live forever? Our bodies, in fact, doctors still don't really get it. Because they say, look, every cell in our body gets replaced every couple of years, as it is right now. Every cell gets replaced. There's no reason why we should grow old and die, because every cell is being replaced all the time. It's because God put that in, because of sin. That's why. And that's why we have to come to know Christ and get a glorified body to be able to do it all right the way God wanted in the first place. But God's original plan was for us to live forever. Okay. And we get to in Christ. Amen? Isn't that great to know? Okay. So let's pick this up. Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Short little line. You know, we kind of read on. Hold it. Tunics of skin. Guess what? Bambi had to be killed. I'm just telling you. Some of those innocent animals that Adam had just named a little while before, guess what? Their blood had to be shed so that animal skins could be taken from them to cover over their shame and nakedness. In other words, blood had to be shed. A price had to be paid for their sin. And God at this point provided that for them. And it was a beginning, and we're not going to get into this today, but it began the whole institution of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It was God showing that blood had to be shed for the covering over of sin. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, our sins aren't covered. They're what? Taken away because of the blood of Christ. So in the Old Testament, it was temporary, but it was a principle. It was a truth that God was showing, saying, look it, life had to be given for life. Somebody had to pay. And so in that short little line, here's the beauty of it. Did they have to go hunt those animals down themselves? God did it for them. And I believe it was a truth that was pointing to the cross of Calvary, where God was going to do it for us then as well. Amen? And so he makes these tunics of skin, clothes them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat, and what's it say? Live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim, giant angel, right, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Kind of picture like a Star Wars kind of deal, right? That's what comes in my mind, the sword thing, and like, don't go near the sword, all right? And why was all of that? Here's the thing. Sin has a penalty. Here they are in the Garden of Eden. Everything's provided for. Everything's awesome. They don't have to work real hard. Just care for the place. And here's the problem. Now they've sinned. They've disobeyed God. Sin has a penalty. So now they're thrust out of the garden. The wall goes down in a sense, and the entrance to the garden is guarded by an angelic being. And I believe that angelic being stayed there actually until the flood, I suspect. Just my guess on the whole thing. That would make sense to me. And then the whole thing got washed away. Angel got called home. Got other duties to do. But the point is, at that point, it was guarded so that you couldn't go back. Can I tell you that today, sin can hold you back from things God has for you? But I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to backtrack. The sins that we as believers do will not keep you from heaven. This is really important to know. Here's why, and then we'll look at this a little bit. If you think you do something wrong today, let's say you woke up. Now, I'm speaking to believers here. This is important for me to, clarify this. To believers in Christ. In that, if you woke up this morning, you thought some bad thought towards somebody or whatever, does that mean that you're going to go to hell? Well, what if you thought that a few times more? And what if you kicked your dog once? And what if you yelled at your wife or your husband? You know, at what point would it accumulate to a point where, I don't know. I'm just throwing this out. Now, here's why I'm asking this. If you are even considering that, I don't know. I don't know where that line is. Then you're still under the law. You're still under the law. Because you and I are what? Sinners saved by grace. What do sinners do? As good as we try to be? Right. So it would be like, it, because if you think how I've kind of proposed, it's like walking, there's a little invisible, kind of a line here, a carpet joint. It'd be like you're walking on this tightrope your entire life. And you're like, oh man, what if I do too much? I'm going to fall off. Like you live in this tension all of the time. You have to come to a place of realizing that Jesus Christ has saved you from sin. The sin of original sin. The sin of Adam. Now this is really, really important. If you don't get this, you're going to have trouble in your Christian walk. You have to come to a place of realizing that Jesus did it all. And your part was pretty small and insignificant. Your part was to say yes to Jesus. Now, does that mean then, from this point on, after you get a revelation of that, you're like, okay, Jesus did it all. I'm good with that. Then I can just carry on and just do my own thing. Sin, you know, just blah. You know, because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So the more I sin, the more grace God will give me. No, I hope not. Think about this. Jesus, who the Bible says sticks closer than a brother, died for you. Would you want to mock his death, mock his sacrifice by sinning more? No, you wouldn't. You love him. He loves you. Because you've experienced that love, experienced that sacrifice he's done for you, you're going to do everything you can, what? Not to sin. But the bottom line is we're still going to make mistakes, aren't we? At least, you know what? I won't speak for you. I'm still going to make mistakes, all right? Lots of them. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. She's probably got a laundry list, all right? Yeah, this very morning. You know, I'm sure she could tell you. But the point is, my salvation doesn't depend upon my walk today. My salvation depended upon the walk of Jesus when he went to the cross of Calvary. And you need to settle this, or else you will spend the rest of your life on this tightrope wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? You have to settle that Christ has done it all for you. And then out of that, you want to live a righteous life, but not because you have to, but because you want to and desire to. It doesn't depend upon your salvation. Now, does sin still have a penalty today, though? It does. Listen, if you decide to get off the wagon and go and take drugs and get HIV, guess what might happen to you? You might die. Why? Because you did something dumb, you sinned, you missed the mark, and it's going to cost you. Now, could God heal you? He can do all that. But you know what Jesus said? Obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, it's better not to do those things and have to ask God for help. You hear what I'm saying? And so sin has a penalty. Listen, you don't treat your wife right or your husband right, your kids right. There's going to be repercussions to that. And it's the same in finances, the same at your job. All of those things, when you miss the mark, there's a price to pay, if you get what I'm saying. But it does not affect your salvation. Two different things. So many people say to me, well, look, because I've accepted Jesus, doesn't that automatically mean I'm going to have a good life? No, when you accept Jesus, it automatically means you get to go to heaven. In other words, when this life is over, miserable or not, you get to go to glory, all right? But if we drink, back to the kiddie story, if we drink the milk of the word, if we obey it, we can be blessed in this life as well because the principles work. And God is irrespective of persons. You know what that means? Young, old, rich, poor, whether you're in Christ for a week or for 50 years, you can pray the same prayer and say, Lord, your word says, and you know what God does? He watches over his word to see that it performs that which it was sent out to do. He doesn't watch over personalities. He doesn't say, well, you know, Chris is a really cool guy. I kind of like him. I'm going to do something extra for him. Vicky, well, nah, that's not what God does. Both of them pray the same prayer. Guess what? Same results. God, because he's watching over his word. Amen. As we just trust him. Amen. Okay. Let's look at 1 John 5. Now, you'll have this in your Bibles, but I want to show you the Amplified Version because it kind of explains it a little better. It's going to come up on the screens. 1 John 5, beginning at verse 16. And it says this. Again, this is Amplified. If anyone sees his brother, believer, committing a sin that does not lead to death, the extinguishing of life, he will pray and God will give him life. Yes, he will grant life to all those whose sin is not leading to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin which does not involve death, that may be repented of and forgiven. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil. And the wicked one does not lay hold or get a grip on him or touch him. This is a really interesting scripture. And it tells us a couple things. It tells us, in a sense, there's two kinds of sin. It tells us there's a kind of sin that don't pray for it. It's not going to make any difference. And then there's another kind of sin you can pray to help somebody, and God will do something. Well, I thought sin was sin. According to the Word, it isn't. And so let me tell you what I believe the one sin that you can't pray for is about. I believe that that is a sin, and if for all you Bible readers, how many people have heard about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You ever wonder what that was? Like, what is that deal about? In fact, in one of the scriptures it says, you know, if you blaspheme Jesus, that's okay, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're done, you're toast. What is that all about? Well, I believe that's what the writer, what John is talking about here when he talks about the sin that leads to death, you know, where there's no point in praying. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that scripture, because I want you to see what this means. Because I have had people, no kidding aside, they come up to me and they say, I think I've done the unforgivable sin. I think I'm toast. That literally, they come up and they tell me that. I'm going to tell you the answer I give them after I read this, all right? There is a good answer. Okay, Mark 3, it's in three places. It's in all three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in all three Gospels, not John, but in the first three. But let's look at the one in Mark. Mark 3, verse 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking. So you got it right from God himself. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter. Man, that kind of opens it up. Look at you know, verse 29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Wow. It's a pretty serious deal, isn't it? First of all, I'm going to make a statement, and then I'll carry on. I believe, based upon the entirety of God's Word, that where there's breath, there's hope. In other words, I don't care whether a person has serial killed hundreds of people, done unmentionable things to other people. If that person is still breathing, I believe there's hope for that soul. And the reason I say that is that when God looks upon sin upon an individual, he doesn't have this list that's really long for one and shorter for another and say, well, okay, it's going to take a really lot of blood for that person. Man, I'm not sure whether I want to sacrifice that much blood. You get what I'm saying? And oh yeah, this one's just a sure, yeah, a couple drops will do. That's not how it works. In other words, what? One drop of blood is enough to forgive all sin. And so God doesn't look at it like that. Now you and I do, right? We do. We see a person who's really horrible, you know, killed a whole bunch of people. We're like, yeah, death chair, man. That, they need to be fried. You know, that's terrible what they did. And then we see a person do some little thing and it's like, oh, well, they just did it in ignorance. Do you know that God sees both things exactly the same? Sin is sin. And so we need to come to a place of that. So here's Jesus saying, you can blaspheme anybody, anything, except the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. So, back to my story. Person comes up and says, man, I've done the unforgivable sin. So I say to them, well, what happened? So they'll tell me their story of, you know, something they've done, a sin, something they've done wrong. And they're like, man, I crossed the line. I feel so bad about it, you know. And immediately I stop and say, hold it. Okay, you made a mistake, right? You sinned, you missed the mark, and you feel bad about it. Okay, what does the Bible say you should do? Well, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to confess my sin to Jesus. I said, well, did you do that? Well, yeah, but I don't think God heard me. I think I'm going to hell still because I did this thing. Here's how that person is living life. They're on that tightrope. They don't understand what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That when he died on the cross, he did what? He died for the sins of your past, your present, and what? And your future. So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? What makes that sin worse than all the others? Do you know, I'm going to give it to you in one word. One word. Unbelief. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is when you reject the work of Jesus Christ that He is performing through His Holy Spirit. Here's what the Word says. That when you give your life to Christ, who comes and lives in you? The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in you. Now, it's interchanged. It's very interesting as you look especially at the Gospel of John. It's interchanged. You can actually read where it says God the Father is inside of you. It actually says God the Son is inside of you. It says the Holy Spirit is in you. Because the Trinity is just our way of trying to understand three in one, but it's one God. So think about this. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are blaspheming what? The agent of change. That Jesus said, I'll leave you the paraclete. I'll leave you the helper to help you change in your life. So when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, what are you saying? I reject the work of God. So what is that? It's unbelief, isn't it? Saying, I don't believe. See, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, then you don't believe in the Son. You don't believe in the Father. How can you be forgiven of your sins from a person you don't believe exists or gave his life for you? So that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, there's no sin too great that God can't forgive. In fact, to say that would make our Jesus too small. In fact, I tell people that all the time. They come to me and I'm out in the world and I'm talking to them about the Lord and they're like, you don't know what I've done. And I tell them, well, look, to be quite honest, I really rather not hear, you know, say, because, you know, sometimes they want to, you know, and they'll say, God could never forgive me. And my answer to them is, oh, then you don't see that Jesus is really, really big. You see your sins as bigger than Jesus. Do you know that that's a form of spiritual pride? When you say, my problem is bigger than Jesus, what are you saying? I'm too big for Jesus to fix. That's crazy. You know what I'm saying? Part of coming to Christ is to realize that you are small in Him. That He is able to do all. Amen? So is there a sin that's unforgivable to God? Only the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. When that person comes up, and I've had it, I'm telling you 15, 20 times over the years. When they come up to me, I'm smiling on the inside. You know why? The fact they're concerned about it means they haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost. The fact that they're worried that they've done something wrong and hurt their Jesus means it all's going to be just fine. And obviously I don't smile on the outside because they probably think I'm sadistically weird. All right, but on the inside, I get it. I'm like, Jesus, here's one that's hurting because he feels or she feels they've hurt you. And they have, but not to a point of being condemned to hell. See, Jesus has done it for you. He's done it all so that you can have the promise, the surety of eternal life. In fact, here's a promise again from God's Word. 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And can I tell you, this John, he's writing to who? The church. He's writing to believers, people like you and I, who've made mistakes, missed the mark. And he's saying, look, just confess it. Now, please do not... Okay, you walk out from here. You've done something wrong, and you haven't had time to say, Jesus, forgive me. And all of a sudden, you get run over by a truck. And you're like, oh my God, I didn't confess that sin. I'm going to hell. Please, get over it. That doesn't work that way, okay? Now, you need to confess it to have your conscience cleansed. But Jesus died for what? Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. He's done it all for you, amen? Now, obviously, you need to keep a clean conscience. Because, listen, when your conscience gets clouded, when sin piles up on you, it gets cloudy. It gets hard to see God. You can't walk with Him. It clouds your ability to fellowship with Him. So you need to keep a clean conscience. I encourage you to do that. But does it affect your salvation? If we believe it was all Him, then what could you do to change that? Come on. What could you do? How much sin do you need to pile up for God to say, chuck him overboard? Jesus did it all. He's a big God. Amen? Psalms, this isn't going to come up on the screen, but Psalms 103 verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our sins from us. That's speaking of Christ. Amen? There's a story. There's two things I just want to note, and then we'll go. You know, one of the issues that you and I deal with is that we have made mistakes. Anyone here made a mistake? Anyone here made some seriously big mistakes? You notice my hands are all up? I put both my hands up. And you know, if you look back at it, often our mistakes did more than just hurt ourselves. They actually hurt other people. They could have hurt people financially, emotionally, physically. You know, the list goes on and on. You know, maybe at the time we didn't mean to, but we look back and we're like, that was horrible what I did. You know, and we could, each one of us could probably come up with four or five things that we wish we could change. You know, that we could go back in time and make that adjustment. And here's the problem. Here's what the enemy does with that. He just keeps needling us with it. You know what I mean by that? Just kind of, see what you did. You did this. You said this. Or you didn't do this when you should have helped. And guilt begins to pile up in your life. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary, your guilt was paid for. What is guilt? Guilt means that there's a penalty for sin. But if your sins are forgiven, then you're no longer guilty. So I want to help you understand this for a little bit, because when I got a revelation of this, it was life-changing. I can't change the things I did. I can't change the things I didn't do. You understand what I'm saying? So here's what I want to suggest to you. Don't feel guilty about it, but have regret. In other words, you can feel bad about what happened, but you're no longer guilty of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a difference between the two. And you need to get this deep down within your hearts. Because if you don't, you're going to carry guilt around, which Jesus has already taken from you. The Word says He has. So you need to kind of discern the difference between the two. I'm not asking you or suggesting or even believe that you can forget things that you've done in the past. In fact, some of those failures should be landmarks for you to say, I won't let that happen again. So there's nothing wrong with remembering it. But Jesus has now taken the pain of it away. So to have a sense of regret is just to say, man, I wish I didn't do that. But it happened. But I'm going to move forward now. So you need to separate yourself, guilt, regret. Regret is just saying, hey, I wish I hadn't done that. But Jesus promises He'll take the pain of it. The pain and guilt of sin He'll take away. Why? Because you now are not guilty because of what Christ has done. There's a story that I heard from a guy by the name of Mike Cavanaugh, a good guy. And he had a dream, and it really resonated in my heart. So he told his dream at a conference, and it speaks to this very subject. And in this dream, he was in line, and he came from a really rough background. I won't get into it, really bad stuff, all right? So he's in this line, and he sees God sitting at a table, and he sees that with every person, God pulls out of a file cabinet this giant picture album. And he puts it on the table. And all the pictures represented different points in that person's life. And so he could see this happening. You know, he's in his long line. You know, hundreds of people are in this line. So he's watching this scene. And depending on what was in the book, people would go to the left or to the right. All right. So he's going through the line. And you know, at first he's not really thinking much about it. He's seeing what's going on. And then he begins to think, oh, my God, what about that thing that happened back there? And he began to think about some of the regrets, some of the mistakes that he made in the past, you know, before he knew the Lord, and even after he knew the Lord, different things that he had done wrong. And this fear began to creep over him, and he began to realize, oh, what if that's in the book? I know I did it. I remember, you know. And so, you know, he's getting closer and closer and closer. And finally, it's his turn. And the Lord pulls out this book, you know, and plops it on the table. And so Mike's looking down at the book. And picture after picture is these joyful events, you know, events where God had shown up, divine moments in time where miracles had happened and all that. So they go through the book, and Mike's a little confused. You know, he's watching, and he's like, I wonder where the bad part is. You know, he's just going through. And finally gets to the end of the book, and there was no bad pictures. There were no sin pictures. And the Lord looks up at Mike, and the Lord says to Mike, why are you confused? You know, you look a little confused. He says, well, I don't get it, Lord. You know, I know there's some other pictures should be in there. And here's what the Lord says. He says, Mike, you don't get it. You don't get that I've taken your sins and I've thrown them as far as the east is from the west. It's not recorded in here. what's recorded is in here is your righteous walk with me. He didn't get it. And when he said that, I said, oh my God, I don't think I fully get it either. I didn't separate the original sin from sin nature. Sin nature is what we have in our lives. It's a propensity to make the wrong decision. And that's still with us at times when we're walking even with Jesus. But original sin has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. So that photo album in heaven, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you, has all good pictures in it. You don't need to fear. You don't need to fear. He's paid the price so that you can walk in faith. Amen? Amen. So be encouraged with this word. You know, the issue of sin, when you get it settled, it is so liberating. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, I know that this whole area is touchy, and that because there'd be some who might think that we're being soft on sin. No, we're not. We're actually just understanding what sin really is. And that without Christ, a person is condemned to eternal damnation. That's what your word says. But with Christ and his forgiveness, we have eternal life. That's a promise from your Holy Scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray that as we get a greater revelation of the price you paid, the tremendous price you paid, that the things that we're still doing wrong now, that we would lift them up to you and surrender them to you, knowing that you've got better milk than the milk we're trying to get from the world, knowing that your truths transform for eternity, that the things this world has to offer are temporary compared to what you have, which is eternal in nature. So I pray, Lord, that the things that we've talked about, those things which were born of your Spirit, Lord, would just burn indelibly within our hearts, Lord God, and won't let us go. And anything, Lord, that I've said that wasn't according to your word, I pray that it just be burned off like dross, Lord God, like just the leftovers of something, Lord God, that it won't stay with us. I thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are, that you are the forgiver of sins for anyone who would call upon your name. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us eternal life. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes onto the Father except through you, through the cross of Calvary. So Lord, with grateful hearts, we thank you. Lord, bless each person here as they go out into their mission fields, Lord God, to their families, their homes, their schools, their jobs. Bless them as they walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.